Well, we are glad you're here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If that is not true, our faith is vain, Scripture says. The resurrection makes everything different. Jesus is risen just as he said. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. When I was in grammar school, my best friend happened to be the biggest kid in our class. And that had some advantages because if other kids started picking on me, I knew he would intervene. And when you have a big mouth, it's nice to have a big friend. One that can help you against the bullies of life, right? This world is filled with adversaries. People who oppose you. It may be the bully at school. It could be a rival at work. Sadly, it could be someone in your family or a neighbor you simply don't get along with. For others, their ultimate foe is a health issue that they must battle every day. Though one or more of these may be an adversary in your life, they are not your greatest enemy. They're not your greatest enemy. Our most fearsome foe is death. And it's coming for all of us. The question is, are you prepared to meet it? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a friend who's strong enough to overcome all your rivals, conquer your enemies, including your greatest nemesis, death itself? Well, I'm here to tell you there is such a friend. There is such a friend. Here in John 11, we have a story, a true story, that many of us have experienced firsthand. The death of a loved one, which is accompanied, as you know, by sorrow and grief. But in this chapter, we find that in the midst of grief, there's hope. Because Jesus Christ is the resurrection, and he is the life. Jesus alone has the keys of life, the keys of death, and that's what makes Jesus unique. It makes him majestic, and he's the only one who can give you life and enable you to conquer death. Now, all the way through this gospel, the Apostle John presents Jesus as the life giver, which is very interesting because only God has life in himself. Only God can give life. And so because Jesus is God, he has life in himself, John 1:4. Because he is divine, he has power to give life to whomever he wishes, John 5:21. Because he is He has life in himself. He gives life abundantly, John 10. It's a life that exceeds your expectations. It's beyond your imagination. Whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life and will never see death. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the light of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And in this chapter, John reveals him as the resurrection. And the life. Jesus gives life. And apart from Christ, there's only death. So if you want to escape death and have life, the abundant life, what the Bible describes as eternal life, there is a way, there's one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so this morning we want to look at Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's what we want to look at. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I want to just read this whole story. It's an amazing story. And we'll start in John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Oh, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. This was for the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light's not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Martha stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus had done. What an amazing story. And it reveals the majesty of Christ, who alone has the keys of life and death. And so if you believe in him, you will have life. You will live even if you die. So let's look at this. And let's begin by just noticing the setting. And in the setting, we see that Jesus enters your sorrows and troubles so that you will trust him. Jesus enters your sorrows and troubles so that you will trust him. And what we see here in this passage is what the kids sang earlier. Power and kindness, right? Power and kindness. Right? Because he's a tender shepherd. A tender savior. And what we're going to see here is that Jesus is more awesome than you can imagine. The situation, of course, is death and its accompanying sorrow. The sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, they sent word to Jesus that their brother, whom Jesus loved, was very sick. But when Jesus heard this, he didn't come immediately. Instead, he said in verse 4, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Jesus would be exalted in Lazarus' death because he's going to raise him from the dead. And this would magnify him in the eyes of his people and in the eyes of his enemies. Because they're all going to see this. And they're going to see Jesus in a whole new light. Jesus is greater than you thought. You know, sometimes God allows you to go through troubles so that you'll see Jesus in a whole new light. And you'll see him more magnificent than you knew. He shows you a different perspective of himself that you never saw before. So that he can give you hope when things are hopeless. Or he can give you peace in your troubles. Or he can empower you with his grace when your strength is gone. Jesus is greater than your difficulties. And he can comfort you through them and deliver you out of them. That's the glory of our Savior. That's his glory. And so here's Jesus. When he finally arrived at Bethany, he found out that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, if you have read up to John at this point, in his gospel, he has revealed Jesus doing some incredible signs, which manifested his glory so that his disciples would actually believe in him. He had changed water into wine. That's called creation. He's the creator. He healed a nobleman's son from a distance, simply speaking a word, and he was healed. He had healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. He fed 5,000 men with just a few loaves and fish. He walked on the sea, and he gave sight to a man who had been born blind. Now, each one of these signs in themselves is incredible. They manifest Christ's glory. But here John saves Jesus' greatest sign for last. For he's going to raise a man to life who's been dead 4 days. By this time, Lazarus' body would have started to rapidly decompose. So for him to come back to life after being dead 4 days would indeed be a mighty miracle of God. I mean, who can give life to the dead? Who can take a decomposing body and make it whole again and then breathe life into it? Well, no one can do that but God. And Jesus is God. That's who he is. He's God who became man to conquer death for us. That's why we sing. That's why we glory. Because that's what he did. Now here we see that because Bethany was near Jerusalem, it was about 2 miles away, many Jews had come to console Martha and Mary concerning the loss of their brother. So apparently their family was well known in Jerusalem, and so many came to comfort them in their time of loss. And so what this meant then is that there were many people who witnessed Jesus' stunning miracle. So this raising of Lazarus from the dead was done publicly before a large crowd, some of whom who were hostile to Jesus, but none of them could deny what he did. Now, in that culture, we need to understand that when someone died, friends and neighbors would often assemble for several days at the house of the deceased to mourn and with and comfort the relatives. And in fact, there was typically a 30-day mourning period. So the first 3 days were days of weeping, and then there was deep mourning for the rest of that first week, and then lighter mourning for the remainder of the 30 days. Now, that would explain why the Jews who had come to comfort Martha and Mary were still there at the house after they had buried him 4 days before. And so just think about those 4 days. 4 days of mourning and weeping, many tears, brokenhearted, because death brings separation and sadness from ones you love. And so is death always going to have the last say? Is it? Are things always going to be this dreary? Is there no hope of overcoming death? Listen, if death is the end, we might as well eat and drink and be merry, lest tomorrow we die, right? Well, that's the situation Jesus entered into. That's the situation he came to. It's a real story. Many of us have experienced things just like this. And you know the pain and sorrow of it. Can Jesus make any difference? Can he help you and comfort you in your sorrows, especially the grieving of death? And what we find here is Jesus uses your troubles to increase your faith in him. He uses your troubles to increase your faith in him because he's able to help you. He's a living Savior. The tomb is empty. And so we're going to see here how Martha had faith in Jesus, but it was very limited. But in her sorrow, Jesus opens her eyes to see him in a way that was more astounding than she thought. She's going to see him in a whole new light. Look at verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." So notice Martha has faith in Jesus, but it's very limited. She was convinced of something, that if Jesus had been there, her brother would still be alive. Now, she knew that because Jesus had healed people of all kinds of sicknesses. In fact, there was no sickness beyond his healing power. And she knew that was true. And she knew something else, that Jesus loved her brother. So he would have certainly prevented him from dying if only he had been there. We got to be careful living by if onlys. And so she had faith in Jesus, but it was mingled with much unbelief. For the death of Lazarus did not depend on Christ's absence, for he could have prevented his death with a word without ever coming to Bethany. Jesus could have stayed where he was at and just spoke a word and he would have been healed. But now that her brother's dead, she has no hope. She didn't believe Jesus could do anything now, for she speaks of him as if he were a human prophet only with no power of his own. No, it's too late. her brother's dead. I mean, whoever heard of someone being raised from the dead, especially after they've been dead 4 days? No, there's no hope now. She had faith in Jesus' ability to heal. She didn't have faith in his ability to raise the dead. So her faith was limited. And how often true believers in Christ have a diminished view of Christ's glory? We're often just like her, aren't we? Oh, we believe Jesus can save us from hell, but he can't save you from your current crisis? What kind of Jesus is that? Oh, we believe Jesus will save us from our sins, but I don't believe he can provide for my current needs. What kind of Jesus is that? What kind of Savior is that? Oh, we believe Jesus can give us eternal life, but do I believe Jesus can help me through my sickness? Jesus, what he does is uses this trial, the death of her brother, to increase Martha's faith in him. Oh, Jesus was way more glorious than she knew. And beloved, let me just encourage you. This is why God brings you through trials. Doesn't Peter tell us that trials are for the testing of our faith? Do you believe that Jesus cares for you and can help you through your struggles? Do you believe that? Well, he does, and he can. And when the trial's over, you're going to discover that he's more glorious than you thought. See, God uses your troubles to help you see the greatness and grandeur of Jesus, that he is a strong deliverer, and he's more than sufficient and able to help you. And when he does that, what happens? It increases your faith and it increases your awe. He's a glorious Savior. And I can testify, and my wife and I can testify, we've been through many times of troubles where our faith has been tested. And I'm here to say that every time God uses those things to reveal his greatness. Listen, he's bigger than our financial troubles. And he can easily provide for what we need, and he's been faithful to do that. He's greater than our health issues. He sustains us through them because he's a tender shepherd. And so what God does is he uses our suffering, he uses our trials to reveal himself in more intimate ways so you'll trust him. Isn't that true? Second thing we want to see here. Jesus uses truth to give you clear views of his person and his power so that your faith is increased and you have hope. So Jesus uses truth to give you clear views of his person and his power so your faith is increased and you have hope. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now that is a masterful statement, purposely ambiguous, right? Because he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he doesn't tell her that. He simply states, "Your brother's going to rise again." And Jesus, what he's doing here, he's doing this because he wants to draw out of Martha what she believed about the resurrection. What she didn't know and what Jesus is about to reveal to her is that he is the resurrection and the life. So that the only reason anyone will ever be raised to life is because of a person named Jesus. Now, from the Old Testament, Martha believed her brother would rise again. Look at what it says. She says this, verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So she's thinking in terms about the last day when there will be a resurrection from the dead. She gets that out of the Old Testament. Now, there's hope in that, But it's not too comforting for today. Not too comforting for the present, in some sense. But what we see here is that everyone who's ever lived will be raised to life again. That's taught in the Old Testament. That's taught by Jesus. That's taught by the apostles in the New Testament. The truth of the resurrection is the foundation of Christianity. Death is not the end of your existence. You will rise again. Now, Jesus has already taught about this. Turn over to John chapter 5. Jesus has already described two different resurrections. John 5, verse 28. Here's what Jesus says. Chapter 5, verse 28. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." So Jesus says there's going to be a resurrection to life and a resurrection to judgment. Some are going to be raised to eternal life and bliss. Others are going to be raised to eternal death and torment. And everyone will experience that, one or the other. Everyone in this room will experience one of those two realities. The final state of believers in Christ is that they will be raised to life. They're going to be raised to life. Jesus will take your body that has rotted in the grave and raise it to life again, for such is the power of Jesus Christ. Your body will be changed miraculously and supernaturally into a glorified, perfected body. In the resurrection, you will have physical bodies that can see and hear and feel and touch and smell. And our example is the risen Christ. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he had a physical body that could be touched. We're told that the disciples took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Jesus invited Thomas to touch his hands and his side. And he explicitly told the disciples, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." He was raised in a physical body. Flesh and bones that could be touched. In fact, he showed them the scars on his body from his suffering. He could eat food. Peter says that the disciples ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And all the physical appearances of the resurrected Christ to his disciples teach us that the resurrection is a physical resurrection of the body. Jesus rose from the dead in the same physical body that he had died. It had the marks of his sufferings. And he repeatedly appeared in that physical body to his disciples, eating and drinking with them over a period of 40 days. Then he ascended into heaven in that body, and one day soon, he's going to return in glory in that body. And that's our hope, for Christ is coming. The Apostle Paul gives a description of the resurrected body of the Christian who's brought to life. He says this, "It is sown a perishable body." Oh, yes, it is. "It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." And what's interesting, that's in 1 Corinthians 15. Four times Paul uses the phrase, "It is sown, it is raised." So that emphasizes that the same body that is sown is the same body that is raised. So that which comes out of the grave is that which went into the grave. In the same passage, Paul says, "This perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." So the same perishable body is what puts on the imperishable. The body that's sown into the ground through death is the same body that is raised. So the old body is going to become a new body. But it's still your body. Jesus had the same body after the resurrection. You could see the nail prints in his hands. Now, it was gloriously new, perfected, indestructible, but it was still his body. So you see this continuity between the old and the new, but there's a great change. There's a great change. And Paul describes it in vivid language, from perishable to imperishable, dishonor to glory, weakness to power, a natural body to a spiritual body. This mortal must put on immortality. And so there will be this great change from destructible to indestructible. Beloved, listen, you're going to have a body that will not age, that is not subject to decay, that cannot die. Perfectly fitted for life on the new earth. Now that's the end for believers. In contrast to believers, the final state of unbelievers without Christ is that they'll be raised to judgment. Jesus said this, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Soul and body will be cast into hell because those who have died will be raised. And that's described in Revelation chapter 20. At the great white throne, all the dead will stand before Christ in their physical bodies. And John tells us, if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So the first death is to die physically. The second death, the Bible describes as the lake of fire. It's reserved for all of those who haven't trusted Christ in this life. What a sobering reality. Sobering reality. Now, thankfully, back in John 11, Jesus tells you how to escape this judgment to come. Jesus reveals that he is the resurrection and the life. So if you want to escape that eternal death, you've got to have life in Christ. Here's what he says. Look at John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus sets before Martha this exalted view of himself. Jesus is not merely a teacher of the resurrection. Jesus is the divine author of the resurrection, for he is the fountain of life. Now, Martha believed in the resurrection because she believed in the Old Testament. What she didn't believe or didn't understand was that being raised to life was dependent upon a person. Jesus alone raises the dead on the last day. Jesus alone has the power over death. So Martha had a correct belief in the resurrection. She saw it, though, as something in the distant future. And what Jesus does, he directs her focus from this abstract belief in what will take place on the last day to a personalized belief in him who alone can provide it. Oh, that is so key. It's not just some distant thing in the future. It's belief in a person who brings it about. Jesus is the resurrection in the life, which means there is no resurrection, nor eternal life apart from him. So the resurrection is not simply a doctrine to believe in. It is a person who brings it about. And Jesus is that person. He's the resurrection and the life. Everyone who is raised from the grave will be raised by Jesus. Any who are given spiritual life are given life from Jesus. Apart from him, there is no life at all. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's setting before Martha and before us a more exalted view of himself, which is what she needed and what we need. In claiming to be the resurrection and the life, Jesus is emphasizing something. He's emphasizing his triumph over death, which would soon take place if you continue reading in John. The reason why there's death, the Bible says, is because death is the penalty for sin. And God told our first parents that if they disobeyed by eating the forbidden fruit, the penalty was death. You will surely die. And they did. Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so the reason you will die is because you've sinned. And there's no escaping death. It's the just penalty for sin. But praise God, he's provided a way to escape that judgment, that death, and that's through Jesus. He's the resurrection and the life. Through his death and resurrection, you too can be raised to newness of life. Because what Jesus was doing when he died on that cross is that he was dying in your death. He's paying the penalty for your sin. He wasn't dying for his own sin. He didn't have any. Peter says the just died for the unjust. Now to prove that and to vindicate him, the Father raised Jesus from the dead. The tomb is empty. Jesus came out of the grave. Death could not hold him. Death had no power over him. Jesus is our conqueror. And he conquered death, never to die again. So your greatest foe has been slain. Praise God, right? Now Jesus promises you this. If you believe in him, even if you die, you will live. That's his promise. Verse 25. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So this promise means that death is not the end for the believer. When you die and your body's laid in the grave, you continue to live. The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, why would he say death is gain? Right? Not too many people believe that. They don't believe dying's better than living. In fact, most people are trying all they can to live longer because they don't want to die. But for Paul, to die meant to depart and be with Christ, which he said was very much better. You see, when a believer dies, he's just begun to live. Because they're ushered into the very presence of Christ. Death is but a gateway to fuller life with Christ. And Jesus says that this promise is for the one who believes in him. That's the promise. That's who it's for. The one who believes in him. Belief is putting your trust in the person of Christ. It's you're trusting that he's able to raise the dead and give people life because of who he is, Almighty God. And no one could make such claims as this and do them. Belief is also putting your trust in the work of Christ, that he can raise you from the dead because he already conquered death. And so Christ promised to you when you believe this is that you'll live even if you die. Do you believe that? But Jesus makes another promise here. He says, everyone who believes, who lives and believes in him will never die. Look at verse 26. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Now, when Jesus says, everyone who lives He's talking about those who possess eternal life because they believed in Jesus. So the person who has believed in Christ now has eternal life. There's been this internal change in them that God brought about. And they have this life now. They have fellowship with God now. They commune with God now. They've seen something of the glory of Christ now. And those who have this life, they believe. And notice, life and belief are lumped together. If you live, if you have eternal life, you believe. Well, everyone who has this life, who lives and believes in Jesus, has this promise. They will never die. They will never die. Now, that cannot mean they will never face physical death, because we know believers die. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, I think one thing he's stressing is that the sting of death is removed. Because when the believer dies, instead of experiencing death, he's ushered directly into the presence of Christ, where he begins to experience life as never before. So death for the believer doesn't bring you to a place where you're further away from God. No, death is the doorway to life, because you're ushered into the very presence of God. And you'll see his face. What an amazing thought. Now, though that's true, I don't think that's Jesus' main emphasis here. He's stressing that the believer will never experience the second death, the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the eternal separation of body and soul from the glorious presence of God. And it's a place of eternal torment, rightly poured out on those who've rejected Christ. Well, the believer will never experience that because Jesus already experienced that for you. That's why Jesus came. That's why he went to Calvary. That's why he hung on that cross. That's why the wrath of God was poured out on him in your place. Jesus suffered for you. That's what he was accomplishing. And the empty tomb proves that the Father was satisfied with that sacrifice. It's finished. It's done. And the person who believes in Christ will never experience the lake of fire, the second death, because Jesus experienced it for you. What a Savior, right? What a glorious Savior. I guess the crucial question is, do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked, verse 26. Martha, do you believe this? Now, he wasn't asking her if she believed he would raise her brother out of the grave. He wanted to know if her faith could get beyond belief in the resurrection on the last day to belief that he is the resurrection and the life. Belief that he alone grants eternal life, and that he alone has the power to bring about the resurrection from the dead. Did she believe that he alone has power over death? Did she believe that he was the only one who could give life? Did she believe that Jesus could raise her and her brother from the dead, never to die again? And maybe a more important question is, do you believe that? How about you? See, it's one thing to hear and understand what I'm saying. It's another to believe and embrace it. See, to believe this truth is to receive it. It's to hold on to it. It's to enjoy the reality of it. Because the one who believes this truth, with it comes fullness of joy. With it comes peace beyond comprehension. With it comes hope in the midst of your sorrows. See, Jesus is pointing Martha and us to himself. As the only source of spiritual comfort, trusting in Christ alone is the only escape from death that is coming to all of us. It's the only way to life. So will you believe? Well, what is preventing you from today believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and finding eternal life? Jesus here wants to expand Martha's faith. He wants Martha to see him in a different light. Because she only saw Jesus as someone who could heal her brother if he was alive. Jesus wants her to see the greatness and majesty of his person. And I think many times we're just like Martha. We believe Jesus is our Savior. We understand that he died for our sins, but we don't have a firm grasp of his majesty. Oh, we believe he can help us be saved, but we're not so sure he can help us through our troubles. And we don't understand the deep love that Christ has for us or the power he makes available to us. Oh, beloved, you need to understand the deep love that Christ has for you and that's available. The riches that he has for you in this life. And I'm not talking about material things or the riches of money. I'm talking about the riches of peace that's beyond comprehension. I'm talking about the riches of fullness of joy, of power in your weakness, and a love that surpasses knowledge that he continues to pour out on you. The fullness that dwells in Christ concerning his resurrection and his priesthood and his intercession and his unfailing compassion and his power, many believers don't know that much about. And this passage is trying, what John is doing, he's unfolding for us the glory and fullness and majesty of Christ so we would understand a little more of his glory. Listen, he is the resurrection and the life. And he does have the power to help you and comfort you through your troubles. He's greater than you can imagine because he conquered death. And so here is Jesus through this sorrow of losing her brother brings Martha to a place where she begins to see a little more of his infinite glory. He is the resurrection and the life. Her brother is going to rise again, and Jesus himself will do it. And so look at her confession. Verse 27, Jesus said to him, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Oh, what a wonderful confession of faith. She personally believes in the person and work of Jesus. If Jesus really is the resurrection and the life, then Jesus must be Lord. Lord over life and death. He must be the Christ, the Messiah, who comes to give you life by dying in your place. And he's the Son of God, equal with the Father. He's the promised one, the deliverer, sent by the Father, who comes into the world. That's what you must believe to have life. So do you believe those things? About Jesus, that he's Lord? Have you bowed to his lordship? Do you believe he's the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to die in your place? Do you believe he's the Son of God, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit? See, when you believe those things, you will have life in his name. Now, the last thing we want to see here is that Jesus proves he's the resurrection and the life by raising Lazarus from the dead. So he proves it. Look at verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Oh, the humanity of Jesus comes out here, doesn't it? Here we see the depth of his tender sympathy that he has for his people when they're going through sorrows. And you can turn to him in your hour of trouble, and you can pour out your heart to him, and he knows what you're going through. He understands your tears. He weeps with you. And he's able to help you. Praise God. What a tender picture here. Look at verse 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." So here's Martha, right? She just gives this beautiful confession about what she believed in Jesus. And now her faith is being tested. All right, she just confessed it. Does she really believe it? And how often our faith breaks down in times of trial. Oh, it's easy to talk of faith in days of prosperity. Well, how about days of darkness? I think this is a reminder also for us to be patient with others whose faith is being tested. Right? We need to deal gently with those, right, who are in this situation. Tenderly walk beside them. Remind them of truth. And that's what Jesus does here. He reminds her of truth. Look at verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" Martha, we just talked about this. The whole purpose of your brother's sickness and death was the glory of God. And the reason why Jesus didn't heal Lazarus when he was sick was so that he would be glorified when he raised him from the dead. So the reason you go through trials and sickness and suffering is for the glory of God. That Christ would be exalted in your life. And you're going to find that he's more than sufficient to help you in your time of need. I mean, that's his glory. Now the key here is, in verse 40, is this little phrase. If you believe. If you believe. Listen, when you have faith, you'll see the glory of God. You're going to see his glory. You're going to see things other people can't see. Listen, everyone that was there saw Lazarus come out of the grave, but not everybody saw the glory of God in Christ. Only those who had faith in Christ could see his glory. And Jesus is promising a sight of his glory when you have faith. And so Martha, she responds in faith. Look at verse 41. It says, "So they removed the stone." No more protesting. No more trying to stop them. Why? She had faith. She believed. Oh, she would see the glory of God. Look at verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Said it loud enough for everybody to hear. There's no mistake in what happened here. It's interesting. We skipped over those verses where Jesus is praying to the Father. Jesus doesn't ask the Father to work through him. Jesus says, "I thank you." He's going to do this in his own power for his glory. But of course, it is the will of the Father. And so he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Verse 44, the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Just in case he dies again, better unbind him. You know what this is evidence of? Jesus is God. By simply speaking a word, he defeats death. It's overcome. The dead hear the voice of the Son of God and spring to life. How would you like to have a friend like that? I mean, it's marvelous, right? A friend who simply speaks a word and your troubles are over. Who can speak and forgive all your sins. Who can speak and give you grace to endure through what you're going through. Such is the power of Christ. Listen, no one had ever seen anything like this before. It was a stunning display of the power of God, proof that Jesus is Lord over all, Lord over life, and Lord over death. So what was the response to this astounding miracle? Well, we have it recorded for us. Look at verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. So here's two responses. Many who believed Jesus could heal Lazarus when he was sick to prevent him from dying, they didn't believe Jesus could raise him from the dead. So this was stunning to behold. And the only explanation was that Jesus has the power of God. And so they responded with belief. They believed in one in which nothing is impossible for him to do. But what's amazing here is not all of them believe. Others saw this stunning miracle that Jesus had done, but they weren't astonished at Christ. They saw the impossible. They were still blind and indifferent and as hard as iron. How about you? Which response will you have today? Will you believe in the only one who can give life? In the only one who has power over the grave? Or are you going to stay hardened toward Jesus and eventually die in your sins? Listen, Jesus is offering you life. Will you believe? Let's pray. Stand with me, please. Lord, as we bow before you, we would ask you to make fruitful the preaching of your word. These are words of life and words of death. And Lord, we pray for your compassion today on sinners to give life. Lord, that you would reveal Christ to the sinner and that they would repent and turn to you and find life before it's too late. And Lord, we want to pray for your people. We come in here weary and troubled. Oh, but we have a Savior that's greater than we can imagine. Lord, help us to run to you in our troubles. Help us to go to you to find help in time of need. Oh, you have grace and mercy just ready to pour out on us. And so we give you praise. Encourage your people. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.